Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border, and we're going through Second Corinthians, and we're in chapter one here. And sometimes the King James English and the translation absolutely gets me tongue twisted and tied up, and it can even be confusing in some of the archaicness of the translation. Like we were reading here in Second Corinthians, and read. Let's see. Here it is. Verse 18 of chapter 1. But God is true, and our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Well, I mean, if I was sitting back there with them translators then, perhaps I might suggest something like this. But God is true, and our word toward you was not uncertain, instead of nay and yea. It was not maybe. It was not uncertain. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not an uncertain word, but was absolutely reliable. And I would translate verse 19 in that way, instead of all the yea and nay and yea and yea and onward, because I come away reading that with, forgetting how many yeas and how many nays I said. And perhaps in the 1600s they spoke like that, but I don't see many people going around today going, if I was to speak like that, instead of saying something is uncertain, it is uncertain whether, yea, nay, instead of uncertain. But perhaps they didn't have the word uncertain then. So we have here some archaic language in the King James Version, and even in the Authorized King James Version. This is something they could have fixed. Did they have the word uncertain in the 1790s? Well, yea, nay, I am not certain. Okay. So anyway, that's how I would interpret it, where it says yea, nay, there's an uncertainty there. It was not an uncertain thing. It was something that was absolutely reliable. It was yea and amen. That means absolutely reliable. Okay, so that's what I get out of that. And more than anything, chapter one is more of an introduction of the letter and catching up on, what was going on and how things were going between them. Really an introduction. He completes chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. So we go into chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. But if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I write unto you, with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sake forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was open unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence to into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and to make manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? And I identify with the words of Paul here. Still, you know, the letter here that he's writing, his second letter to the Corinthians, of course, answering things that he has, shows us that he has a correspondence, because about some things he's being very general and really not giving us any insight in the letter as to the specifics of what he's talking about. And so either we can find out from the other writings, or we can speculate, or we can just glean what we can from the scripture, from the letter itself, as to what he's alluding to, or just receive what we can from the words that we have here. Because of course he's not writing the letter to us. He's writing it to the Corinthians, and following another letter, and apparently, obviously, he has received correspondence from them, or some word from them in some way, which he's answering some of those things that we don't have the insight into the specifics of. But here he's talking about one of the challenges of ministry. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? And that's his question, as if to say, are we equipped for these things? Are we sufficient to be a minister of death unto those that are perishing? Because he says, and he, of course, referring to them that perish, we are the savor of death unto death. And that is why the ungodly and those that are unrepentant and have no room for repentance in their lives hate us so much. Because we are the ministers of death to them that perish. But we are the ministers of life and the savor of life unto those that will repent, or do repent, and seek to live godly in Yahshua the Messiah. So we should not be surprised when we are railed and persecuted by those that are perishing. And no, not everyone can be saved. This is a fact. As a matter of fact, I have accepted the fact that most people will perish and only a remnant will be saved. You know, if I worked in construction, so I know a little bit about remnants. Remnants are what you have left over. If you sheet a roof on a house, well, you want as little remnant as possible, because all the remnant is waste. It gets thrown away when you're sheeting the roof of a house. You get your 4x8 foot sheets and you try to use them wisely, especially if the money is coming out of your pocket and whatever you purchase but can't apply to that roof gets used, and whatever is whole and left over, you get to return, and that money goes. So you use your material wisely so that there is little remnant. Carpeting, you know, when you order carpeting and you get a job, and you get, you're a carpeting contractor and you get a job, well, you're going to buy the minimum amount of carpet you can carpet that building with, so that you throw as little, because you realize you're going to leave whatever remnant is there or throw it away. I mean, you're a carpet, you know, installer. You don't need more remnant. You know, you got all the remnant you need. You're trying to come away with as much profit from that job as you can. So you buy only as much carpet as you need, so that there is as little remnant as possible. And that's what a remnant is. And that's why, well, if you describe, there's a highway to hell, but the way is narrow, and few there be that find it. It describes the remnant. You know, the world uses the bulk to pave its highway to hell. And most people will be in that highway, just as most of the carpet is in the body of the job, you know. But there is that remnant, a small portion. So we accept the fact that we are ministers of death unto death, but the savor of life unto life. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. What's he saying? Many? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. And they all have their reasons and their motivations for corrupting the word of God. But it's the many, getting back to the illustration of the remnant, being as little as possible. You know, that's your motivation when you have a job. And that's how we understand remnant. The remnant is a minority. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. And you find the many who corrupt the word of God, well, they're making a lot of money, and they have to make compromises for that money. And they become rich, and they think that they're doing well and doing the word of, they must, because God is blessing them. That's right, with money, with mammon. But you look at their means of accruing the mammon, and they have joined themselves with the state. They are riding on the back of the beast. They've got their number so they can get their tax-deductible donations. They have taken the highway. Does our Heavenly Father need the benefits of mammon? And boy, I'll tell you, it's easy to see what mammon is. Mammon is that, today, you know, is that unjust weight and balance monetary system. It screams, mammon! You know, it's loud. It's in your face. It is mammon. It's based on debt and interest and usury. Mammon. You have to borrow. You have to go into debt to create mammon today. And to take advantage of tax deductible donations means that you're looking for people who are card carrying members. They've got their number. So they have to fill out their inquisition forms to their master every year. They've got their mammon numbers. So you're looking for benefits from the beast so you can get tax deductible donations. That's the many. And of course, I'm sure there are a lot of genuine people who are sincere, who are caught up into it, or taking the advice of unbelievers. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Yeah, they take the counsel of the ungodly. And, you know, I can tell you, I consider doing that because someone told me when I was beginning to set my feet on ministry, on the path to ministry, I got advice. Oh, you need to set up a not-for-profit corporation because that's how ministries work. And so I went down there and started inquiring and I found out the lawyers wanted thousands of dollars. Well, you know, I was always frugal and always watched my money because it seemed to me I had worked very hard for it. Nobody was throwing money at me at the time. So I sent away to Nolo Press and I got me a how to incorporate yourself book, you know, a do it yourself legal, book company, Nolo Press. And, how to create your own nonprofit corporation. Well, I started reading that book for myself and started looking into the law, and I looked at the rules and I just thought, well, I can't do this. I can't work for the state because the law told me that everything that I would accrue, I would be accruing in trust for the state. And that if the state willy-nilly changed the law or decided that I was not keeping up my end of the bargain, that they could take all of the property or donations or whatever that I accrued in the name of my ministry under their not-for-profit 501c3 corporation. And if they didn't like it, or if they changed the law and I didn't comply, because it's an open-ended contract on their end, I must obey them, but they can change the rules at any time. That's how the not-for-profit law works. I must obey them, but they can change the rules at any time. Now, what kind of idiot would sign up for something like that? What kind of, you know, we have a video, government takeover of the church, and it's all about the non-for-profit status and gets into the history and very detailed and scriptural authority and everything, historically, biblically, and in practice. And you think, what kind of idiot would sign up for something like that? I must obey them, and they can change the rules at any time. So I just thought, wow, you know, I work hard in the ministry, and I'm obeying the Holy Spirit, and I'm moving along, and the Heavenly Father's blessing me with property to do His work and to do His will, you know, and to carry out the ministry that He gave me. He's given me all of the things that I need. And then the state comes along and they change the rules and they say something like, oh, well, now you have to marry homosexuals. You cannot have your church and refuse to marry homosexuals. And I go, I will not. And then the state steps in because they're the boss. They are the God of my ministry. After all, I did sign the agreement that I would obey them, even if they changed the rules. And they said, we're taking your property and we're going to go give it to this other church that will marry homosexuals, because the law says they have the right to do that, and you're signing the agreement. And I looked at that, and I mean, that's just, you know, I'm drawing an illustration on the course current events with the homosexuality being a big deal, but that's basically it. Once they don't like, or they make a rule against, or public policy against what I'm doing, they can step in and take everything that people have given tax deductible donations for the work of which I was doing. They can take all the property and equipment and everything and give it to someone else, to another not-for-profit corporation, which agrees with them, that says, oh yes, we will marry homosexuals. Oh yes, we will not fund this or that, or we will not speak out against public education. We will not engage in political affairs and speech and endorsements of any sort. You agree to follow all these rules. So they own everything, basically. You have become the corporate officer, the chief officer of a state corporation. And because they've given you this privilege, if they believe you're not following their rules, which they can change at any time, I got to keep saying that they can take it all away from you. And so I can't sign up for that. But you know what? Okay, that's on a ministry level, on a church level. But you know what? We've all signed up for the same thing on a personal level. And I'm thinking, you know what? Maybe, you know, we got that video, the government takeover of the church. Maybe we need the government takeover of the soul, because everyone has signed up, or I wouldn't say everyone, but most people, like I did, but I've repented of that. I signed up this for the same type of agreement for my life. And of course, I'm referring to the socialist security scheme, and they can change the rules at any time. That's what they say. You must obey us, but we can change the rules at any time. What kind of idiot would sign up for something like that? Well, repent. We have religious liberty, at least by law and on the paper, whether they will allow you to, well, they really can't force you. Because I was thinking about this the other day. Okay, I've got my travel documents and it's got a declaration of repentance. I repent of all, participation in the Mark of the Beast numbering system and so on. And what are they going to do? Say, recant? Or we're going to throw you into prison? Well, I repented. I'm standing on my religious liberty according to the First Amendment of their Constitution. And the Declaration of Independence, which states that all men are created equal, I'm standing on that. And I guess they're going to have to tell me that doesn't count anymore, that I must sign the documents. I must, like the dog, go back to its vomit, because that's what the scripture likens it to. If you repent of something and then turn back to it, it's like the dog that goes back to its vomit. So I kind of wonder, what are they going to do? They're going to make me recant my repentance, my stand on my religious liberty? I'll stand on it. But that is the many. And there are a few. And so when you look at these things, and most people, when they hear someone like me, which there are not many out there speaking things like this, they don't want to hear it. They kind of just turn it off or go away, or somehow in their mind justify their continued participation in the not-for-profit corporation status. And, you know, I think that's fine. If you have a charity where you're feeding the poor, but it's not a ministry, that you're not calling it a church or a ministry of Yahshua, Jesus Christ, or biblical ministry, where you're just feeding the poor, or maybe housing orphans or helping the poor in some way, I think that would be fine if you're in that system to use that, but not for the church, because then you're putting another God, another governor, and another law form before His Holy Spirit, before His Word. It just shouldn't be that way. You're listening to Cross the Border. Don't go anywhere.